If you have your Bibles, look there with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a familiar text. We've been looking at it pretty routinely over the last few weeks. But let's look at it one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are energized by one and the same Spirit who distributes to each one individually as he wills. Now, if you had some different wording in that text, it's because that was the translation according to BJ. All right, I just want to real quickly run over what we've talked about so far. We talked about permanent gifts. We've talked about the speaking gifts. First of all, prophecy, which in that context as a spiritual gift is dealing with preaching, proclamation. Teaching, of course, is teaching the Scripture. Exhortation, which is encouragement, the gift of encouragement. And then we drop down to service gifts. And, of course, there is, first of all, the gift of service. And that really is a kind of serving the body that frees up those with other gifts to be able to use those gifts rather than having to take care of those service-oriented needs. And tremendous gift, wonderful gift. Then the gift of knowledge, which we saw is a gift of interpretation, understanding Scripture. The gift of wisdom is applying that understanding to life situations. And then the gift of faith is the enablement, divine enablement to believe God, especially for big things. Then the gift of discernment, when we read the text of Scripture a while ago, that it used the phrase the discerning between spirits. And that really is a gift on gifts. Is this gift of the Holy Spirit or is it of another spirit? And that's a discernment that is given. Then the gift of giving, and that is a gift that sees and willingly or easily meets monetary or material needs. The gift of ruling or administration knows the destination. Remember that's a word that was used of a ship's captain. And the characteristics of that is the person with the gift of administration knows the destination, charts the course for reaching the destination, and then motivates the crew to get there. That's the gift of leadership. And then we saw the gift of mercy, which is a gift that's concerned with suffering and is motivated to help those in suffering in various ways. And then we talked about the gift of celibacy, which is the ability to remain single so as to more effectively serve the Lord. And then the last couple of weeks, we talked about gifted individuals given to the church. And we saw, first of all, apostles. That's from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, I believe. And we talked about apostles that were given to the church, and apostles laid the theological foundation for the church, and they had a largely itinerant ministry moving around from place to place. And we're going to see again tonight that one of the evidences, one of the signs of an apostle was the ability to perform signs and wonders, and we're going to talk about that. We also saw then that there is a group called evangelists that was given to the church, and really by the end of the first century, the apostles died, and when they died, they weren't replaced. We don't have apostles today. There's no apostles in the church today, but the evangelists took over the ministry of the apostles apart from the receiving of divine revelation and apart from the performing of miraculous signs. Evangelists today have a largely itinerant ministry. And one of the things we saw about the apostles was that they had an itinerant ministry, they evangelized, and they planted churches. And I told you that one of the problems that I see with the contemporary evangelists is that most of the time they just go around and preach from church to church, but they don't go into areas, win people to Christ, and then plant churches. We've kind of relegated that to a whole different group of people, but that really is the biblical definition of an evangelist. And then we saw that God gave prophets, and the prophets were similar to the apostles. They were also involved in laying the foundation of the church, but not the theological foundation. They laid the practical foundation of the church. More practical teaching, and unlike the apostles, they primarily stayed in one place. And we saw that the last of the gifts that gifted individuals given was the pastor teacher, and that like the evangelist took over the ministry of the apostles without the divine revelation and without the performing of miracles, the pastor teacher took the place of the prophets when the prophets died out by the end of the first century, only without the divine revelation and without the performing of miracles. The pastors and teachers now teach what has already been revealed and generally stay in a local area like the prophets did. So those are the things that we have seen up until now. Just a really quick review. Now, let's pick up there and talk about something else. We're going to be talking tonight, we're going to be starting at least, discussing the temporary sign gifts. And the gifts that we're about to study, which is miracles, tongues, healings, and the interpretation of tongues, I referred to them as temporary sign gifts. All right. Now, we've talked about this a little bit, but before we begin, I want you to understand my perspective. I want you to understand where I'm coming from here, because not everyone agrees that these gifts have ceased. I am in the theological world what is known as a cessationist, and there are those who are known as continuists. And I believe that these particular gifts have ceased and are no longer used in the church. Others believe differently. Now, this is not a position that I reached quickly or that I reached flippantly. It's not something that I went into trying to prove. I really came from the other position. And I have spent literally years coming to the theological conviction that these miraculous gifts, which were given in the first century church, were never intended to continue, that they accomplished the purpose for which they were intended, and then they ceased to be given to New Testament believers. And I also believe that I can illustrate and defend that position biblically. And so once you have seen the evidence, then what you have to do is decide for yourself. All right? That's something that we all have to do in situations like this. It's not my intention to condemn or to hurt anyone. I have friends, I have all my Christian life had friends, and I have family who are charismatic. You might have noticed the title of this was Charismatic Theology. And frankly, you know, I can have a whole lot better fellowship with a Bible-believing charismatic than I can with a liberal, non-charismatic Baptist. You know, somebody that believes the Bible and they believe what they believe because they believe the Bible teaches it, as opposed to somebody who doesn't believe much of anything because they don't believe all of the Bible. I believe, however, that there are some serious theological errors that are being taught in much of the contemporary church that are doing more harm than good. And I have a commission and a responsibility before God whom I serve to rightly divide the word of truth. And so I'm going to do my best to do that, and then you will have to make your choice. Okay, now, we are going to look first tonight at the gift of miracles, and that was listed there in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, that we mentioned. And the reason that I'm going to start with the gift of miracles is because the other three gifts really that we're going to consider, healings, tongues, and interpretation of tongues, are really just extensions of this gift. But what I mean is that they're all generally, they're all miraculous gifts, all right? They're all doing something that's out of the ordinary. You know, serving and giving and all of those things are things that all Christians do. There are some people that are just spiritually gifted, spiritually enabled to do those things more effectively. These spiritual gifts were gifts that are miraculous, that are out of the ordinary. And we're going to talk about the definition of a miracle. And we'll talk about those other gifts specifically, but I want to just start with this. In the early church, the supernatural ability to perform miraculous signs and wonders was given to some believers, not all. And that is a very important distinction that I want you to remember. I'm going to tell you tonight, there's several things you need to write down. That's one of them. That even in the New Testament, every believer didn't possess these particular gifts, only some believers. Is this gift still in use today? Well, we'll try to answer that from the Word of God. The first thing that we're going to look at is the common use of the word. And what I mean there is the word miracle. Interestingly, the word that is translated miracle comes from the Greek word dunamis, which is a word that we've seen before. It's a word that is translated generally, usually often translated power. You remember we said it's the word from which we get our English term dynamite, dunamis, power. And it refers in the Bible to special or supernatural power, and it's a very common word, and that's important as well. It is used 120 times in the New Testament, and it's used in many different contexts. Let me show you a few of them. Take your Bibles and look in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Let's do your Bible drill thing tonight, and let's look them up quickly. Luke chapter 4, and beginning with verse 13, Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. 13 and 14 is what we're going to be looking at. The Bible says, Luke 4, 13 and 14, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country." And so Jesus returned to Galilee in power, the Bible says. That's the word dunamis. Acts chapter 6, look in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8, Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, and we're talking about Stephen. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power." Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, so Stephen was full of grace and power, dunamis. Romans chapter 1, and look with me there in verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16. Paul's writing, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, dunamis, for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, again, like I said, that word's used 120 times in the Bible, and it's a very common word. Now, the reason I point that out is because the way it's used in charismatic churches, you might think that it is a special or an unusual word, but it's not. It simply points to a manifestation of God's power. And so you might ask, well, if that's the case, then why is it translated miracles instead of power in some places? And that's a good question. And Let me answer it this way. This is a great illustration of the complexities that you encounter when translating words that have more than one legitimate meaning. How do you determine which translation of a word you should use? Well, usually, sometimes there are other factors, but usually that determination is made by the context of the sentence or of the paragraph. God shows his power in many ways. Sometimes God demonstrates his power by a departure from the natural laws that he created and instituted. When he does, and there's no other explanation for what happened, that is a miracle. For instance, it is contrary to natural law for an adult human being to walk on the surface of an unfrozen lake, right? That's contrary to the laws of physics. Where'd those laws come from? Well, God created them, but sometimes God steps outside of those laws. He can do that. He's God. He made them. So when Jesus did it, it was an intrusion into certain laws. And usually when something of that nature is the subject of a text of Scripture, dunamis will be translated miracle instead of power. Okay? So you have the context there that helps you understand that. All right. So let's talk about something else. Not only the common use of the word, but the conditions of the miracles. It's important to understand that miracles didn't happen. Let me say that again. It's important to understand that miracles did not happen in the Bible randomly, all right? There were certain conditions that were present when miracles took place. Well, what conditions are that, BJ? Well, let's talk about that. First of all, there were particular periods involved, all right? There were particular periods. Miracles are not equally interspersed throughout the Bible. I mean, you don't find miracles in every chapter. You don't find miracles in every book. They're not equally scattered throughout the Bible. You just don't find them. As you study the Bible, you will discover that miracles usually appear in clusters. All right? You got to write that down. Miracles in the Bible usually appear in clusters. Now, you'll have a stray miracle, if you can call it that, out here in various places. But generally, overall, miracles appear in clusters. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, there are only two periods during which miracles were common. The first surrounded the ministry of Moses, beginning with Moses' call to return to Egypt from the Midian desert and the encounter with the burning bush, through the deliverance of Israel from Egypt by the plagues, and there just appears miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Ultimately, we see the great departure from natural law, the dividing of the waters of the Red Sea. And then there was also the miraculous provision, you remember, of food and clothing for 40 years, climaxing with the water being brought forth from a rock there in the desert. All right, there's a great cluster of miracles that you see there. Now, the second cluster of miracles in the Old Testament surrounds took place during the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. There we find another group of miracles. You find the parting of the Jordan. There is the axe head that was made to float. The raising of the little boy from the dead. The miraculous provision of oil for the widow. You have this this cluster of miracles. But not only are there only two periods during which miracles were common in the Old Testament, The New Testament can also claim only two periods during which miracles were common. Number one, the first, revolves around the ministry of Christ. And the second is around the ministry of the early church, and in particular, of the apostles. It's interesting that in the later epistles, remember that in the New Testament, they're not laid out in chronological order, okay? But those epistles that were written later chronologically in time contain very few references to miracles. So, matter of fact, you might not have thought about this, but even Jesus didn't do any miracles for the first 30 years of his life. The transforming of water into wine at the wedding of Canaan, you remember, that was the first miracle of Jesus' earthly ministry. John chapter 2, verse 11 says, "This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." And so that was the first miracle that Jesus performed. And so, first of all, it's important to understand that there are particular periods and that miracles appeared in the Bible in clusters. Number two, there were particular persons. Now, Jesus did miracles, but John the Baptist did not. Now, you know that, BJ. Well, because the Bible says so. John chapter 10 and verse 41 says, "And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And so the Bible tells us very clearly that John didn't perform any signs and wonders. John never did a miracle. And yet, the Bible also makes clear that John was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I point that out? Well, because that's something that many modern charismatics would say was not scriptural, because they would say, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then the evidence of that filling of the Holy Spirit is going to be some of these miraculous gifts. Then, after the Spirit had come in the New Testament church age, the only people that ever appeared doing miracles were either the apostles or those whom the apostles personally commissioned. Okay? So when you read the Bible, when you read the New Testament, the only people that ever do miracles are either the apostles or those that the apostles personally commission. Now, that alone tells us that in the New Testament, miracles were virtually connected to the ministry of the apostles. And the only other people that you ever see performing miraculous signs in the New Testament were not of God. And we see that in the Old Testament as well. Take your Bibles and look over in the book of Acts for just a minute. And look with me in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Let me give you an illustration here that I think you will find interesting. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And look with me beginning in verse 9. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 9. "There was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was someone great. And they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' And they paid attention to him because for a long time he has amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. After being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed." Now, I want you to notice in verse 10 that the people called Simon the great power of God. All right. Now, yours may phrase that a little differently, but it says that they called him the great power of God, from the Greek megas dunamis otheos. Now, dunamis, of course, is the same word that's translated miracle, but that's what the people called him. That's not what the Bible said he was doing. What Simon was doing is called magic, all right? It's called magic, and they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. Now, that word magic or sorcery, it may be translated in some of your Bibles, is from the Greek word maguo, which means magician. And it refers to one who either practices sleight of hand or whose power comes from Satan. Okay? Now, so here you have someone who was practicing signs and wonders, but he was either doing it by sleight of hand or he was doing it empowered by the evil one. Now, notice also the obvious inferiority of the tricks that were being performed by Simon and the miracles that were practiced by Philip. Look there in verse 13. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, you'll find this same characteristic in the so-called miraculous signs that are performed by those who claim to have that gift today. Now, not only do we see that there were particular periods involved, not only were there particular people that were involved that had this gift, but also there was a particular purpose. There was a particular purpose. Now, what was that purpose? Well, miracles have always been a sign of the continuing revelation of God. Write that down. If you're taking notes, write that down. Miracles have always been a sign of the continuing revelation of God, of God's continuing revelation. That is, miracles give evidence to the fact that God was revealing himself to man. God did miracles by the hand of Moses to prove, for instance, to Israel that God had indeed revealed himself to Moses. Take your Bibles and go back over to Exodus chapter 4. That's an easy one to find. Exodus chapter 4. God did miracles by the hand of Moses to prove to Israel that God had indeed revealed himself to Moses. Exodus chapter 4, and look with me there in the first three verses. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it." Of course, you know the rest of the story. God told him to go pick it up, which I always found comical. God said, "Go pick up the snake," and you can imagine the thoughts going through Moses' mind, but he did it. And when he picked it up, it returned to a staff. And God was showing him that he was going to validate his word. He was going to convince the Israelites by miraculous signs that God had revealed himself to Moses. And they were also to prove to the Egyptians that the words Moses spoke were the words of God. Look back a chapter in chapter 3 and look in verses 21 and or 20 and 21. Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse 20. "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. When you go, you shall not go empty." And so God gave Moses the ability to perform these signs in order to validate that God was revealing himself to Moses. And it was also during this time and through Moses that God began to give man his written revelation. You remember that Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so God validated those books that Moses wrote by giving him the ability to perform miraculous signs. And so when anyone saw Moses, saw what Moses had written, they were convinced that it was true because of the miracles that accompanied it through Moses. Later then, Elijah and Elisha were the founders of the great prophetic ministry of Israel. Elijah and Elisha never wrote anything down, but they did prophesy, and they laid the foundation of that prophetic ministry, and God revealed himself, and he spoke through those prophets. And so in order to confirm this new era of revelation, God did miracles through Elijah and Elisha. Now, exactly the same is true in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, the Bible says, "All things have been committed to me," Jesus is speaking, "all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Boy, you want a solid passage on election. There it is. The Son chooses to whom he will reveal the Father to. There's the issue of revelation. Now, why is that important to know? Well, because for 400 years, the heavens had been silent. There had been no new revelation given since the writing of Malachi around 400 BC. And so this verse tells us that God was once again revealing himself to man, and miracles were given to provide evidence of that. Take your Bibles and look in the Gospel of John, John chapter 5, and look with me there in John chapter 5 and verse 36. John chapter 5 and verse 36. John writes there, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John," Jesus again is speaking. "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." And so Jesus said, "The miracles that you see me performing bear witness that the Father has indeed sent me," because he is allowing me to perform these. Look in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, this is the end of the book, near the end of the book. John chapter 20, and begin with verse 30. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written," why? "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, you don't have to look at it, I'll just read it to you. The Bible says there, the writer of Hebrews says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Well, that's pretty plain, isn't it? I mean, that miracles were given to authenticate the Word of God, which was being revealed by Christ and the apostles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." Now, I want you to notice there that miracles were not the sign of just any spirit-filled Christian. All right? What's that text say? Well, it says that the signs of a true apostle were performed, all right? But there are some who would try to tell you that if you're a believer and you're filled with the Spirit, then you're going to manifest some of these signs. But it was one of the signs that distinguished an apostle from other believers, unless the apostles commissioned them. When God finished revealing His word, the gift of miracles was no longer needed. By the end of the first century, God's revelation, that is, the Bible, the Word of God, by the end of the first century, it was completed. And so today, all we need to confirm that what someone preaches is truth is the Word of God, the Bible. You can take the Bible, you can read it, you can study it, you can compare what is being said, what is being preached, and please do, okay? And not just other people out there. Check me and Lou, all right? We want you to do that. We want you to take the Word of God and check us out. We want you to be noble. We want you to be careful. We want you to not be deceived. We want you to know the truth. And so... take the Word of God and use it that way. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that God doesn't do miracles. God is God. God can do whatever He wants to do, and certainly we know that God can and does and will do the miraculous. What I'm saying simply is that He no longer gives the spiritual enablement called the gift of miracles to human mediators. Instead, when God intervenes into human history and when He intrudes into natural laws, He does it immediately, that is, without a mediator. He didn't need to use us there, and He has no reason to do that. Now, in light of what we've seen, and that is, I believe, in light of what the Bible actually teaches, the only way that you could say that the gift of miracles is still in use is to say that God is still giving special revelation. Okay? Because every time God gave miracles to people to do, He was validating the revelation that was being given, okay? And so the only way to say that the gift of miracles is still in use is to say that God is still giving special revelation. And if that's true, what are the implications for us? And by the way, there are people that you can go to in churches around Springfield, and you can hear and see people claiming to use these miraculous gifts. And some of them would even say, yes, the things that they're saying is new revelation. You'll find that right here in Springfield, and probably in a lot of places here in Springfield. So what are the implications? Well, number one is, if that's true and God is still giving special revelation, then it means that the Bible is incomplete. Okay? It's not complete. It's not everything we need. There's more to come. That's one. And then number two is that Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18 is a lie. What does Revelation 22:18 say? Well, go ahead and turn over there, because if you don't know what it is, I want you to see it. We've talked about this on numerous occasions, but I want you to see it again. I want you to read it with your own eyes. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18, the end of the book of Revelation, an appropriate place for it. Jesus says by the hand of John, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Now, Some would say, well, you know, we need miracles in the church today in order to get people to believe. That's not true. Even after the feeding of the 5,000, many didn't believe. And the Bible tells us that many of them followed him for a free lunch or out of curiosity. Sounds a lot like today. Sensationalism. Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, you remember that? And the rich man is in hell and he wanted to send someone back from the dead to warn his lost relatives. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, what's that? Well, it's the Bible, it's the Old Testament. That's all the Bible they had at that point. If they don't listen to the Bible, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, listen, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Guess what? Jesus rose from the dead and they still don't believe. The revelation of God is complete, and the revelation of God is sufficient to bring people to Christ. The revelation of God is all that we need either to believe or to confirm what someone else teaches. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Folks, I want to tell you, all the power that you need for salvation and the Christian life is contained in the Word of God. The Bible is the miracle of God. And I want to challenge you and I want to persuade you any way that I can to read it daily, to saturate yourself in it, and study it, because it will provide all that we need for life. Yes, sir.